darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Excuse me, Abraham Hamilton III here, and this is the Hamilton Corner. I'm the host of the program. I am joined by the Corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. See, I love y'all so much, I stayed up past my bedtime. Oh, y'all, Bobby being messy. I didn't get on that yet. I stayed up past my bedtime to watch President Trump's speech, which, you know, it was a really, really good speech. For a number of reasons, and I think people who follow the news regularly might have been looking for something new, something fresh, but you have to remember, so much has happened in such a short amount of time, and the majority of the American populace is not, you know, following the news daily, you know. And so I thought it was a great opportunity he took to let the American people know, hey, this is what you voted for, and this is what we're doing. So I thought that was good for that point. But before we get to that, I want to remind you, as I do on a daily basis, because it's just something that I want to present to you from the scriptures, just for a matter of consideration. I'm not trying to make anybody mad or anything, but something that I've just been meditating on myself that I want to share with you. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. I'm sorry we missed you all yesterday due to some inclement weather. For the safety of our crew here, our offices closed a bit early yesterday. So just, yeah. So that's why we were not available yesterday. But thanks be to God that everybody's safe. And we are ready to get rolling today. As you're making your way to your full-time jobs, remember, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. You might not have an Al Green raising his cane and disagreement with your offerings in your home. But I tell you, if the enemy can be effective in causing you to place significance and importance on everything else and get you to neglect your family, he will take that. We have to remember, for example, the words of the Apostle Peter about the potential for the believer to be barren and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that is a possibility. And for those who are listening to the program and you might not have yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, I want to encourage you to refuse to harden your heart as he draws you to himself, but embrace the free gift that is available while you have the opportunity to do so. To the Word of God we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where I want to go. And I've talked in the past about the fact that God has always intended for his bride to be relational. You know, when there are lots of things that are concerning about the professing church in our nation, but I know it's not everybody. God has preserved a remnant for himself. I've gotten to meet wonderful local assemblies, local bodies of fellowship, wonderful pastors all over the country. But it is true that it is a remnant. And I believe one of the major things that has transpired is that Satan has been effective in getting us to willingly, you know, the concept of self-censorship as it pertains to the freedom of speech in our nation by having cultural Marxism and intimidating people with all kinds of social penalties, if not outright governmentally imposed penalties for speaking your mind. People tend to self-censor. I think that as things have transpired in many ways, the professing body of Christ, the professing church in America has willingly ceded territory that has not had to occur, you know. One of the major things I say often is that the Lord has called every believer to ministry. It's not something that's only for those who would man pulpits, but every believer is called to ministry. The only question is what venue, what lane, what plow God has called you to put your hands to in that understanding. Well, one of the major things along the lines of self-censorship, we've kind of allowed a self-mutation of the body of Christ, that there are multiple commands in Scripture that are what I describe as horizontal commands, commands that God requires the body to render to one another. You know, do good to everyone, but especially unto the household of faith. You know, by the love you show one to another. This is body talk. He's not talking about dealing with the unbeliever, although the Lord requires us as believers to have a great reputation with the surrounding world, but our duty to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That is body talk. That is family talk. And we've allowed, unfortunately, practically, for the enemy to reduce us away from worshiping our Lord together to where we have settled for merely worshiping beside one another. This is how you have the phenomenon where you can have people who are members of the same churches for decades and don't even know each other's last names, never been in each other's homes, never visited one another. And then you have the whole phenomenon of the quote-unquote celebrity pastor when, there's a light year's worth of difference between a pastor and a preacher. You know, preaching is not the same as pastoring. Of course, teaching the Word of God is an intrinsic component of pastoring, but it is not the sum total of pastoring. In order to be a pastor, you have to spend time with the sheep. That's just a synonym for the word pastor in the biblical text is shepherd. And that's where it comes from. So I want to turn our attention briefly, and this is something that I think goes overlooked when we consider what the Scripture has provided for us in terms of qualifications for elders in the Lord's church. And the Lord has done this for several reasons. One, so that those who would be shepherds and elders in the Lord's church, that they can know what the Lord requires of them, what the Lord requires of us. But also, so that the body of Christ can know what we should expect in terms of those who would be shepherds and elders in the local assemblies where we entrust ourselves as members. And as Romans 12:5 explains it, that when he makes us members, we're members of one another. We're not to get to connected merely like Lego pieces. We're members of one another, which is why the command to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, that's something that's an immediate, inevitable consequence of those who are joined together as members of one another. But 1 Timothy 3, and there's so much I could spend a lot of time here, but I'm going to move a bit quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, this is what the Word of God says. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's episkopos in Greek, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, right out of the gate, I want to acknowledge what the Scripture says about the one who desires to be an overseer desires a noble, godly task. The Scripture goes on to say an overseer then, and again, I said the Greek word there is episkopos, where we get our word bishop or overseer in English from. He said the overseer must be above reproach. That is the defining criteria. Okay, the sub-definition are the applications of what above reproachness is supposed to look like, okay? So above reproach is the top line, the headline, okay? The other qualifications are exemplifying what this above reproach looks like. One of the first things the Scripture says is that he must be the husband of one wife. The Greek phrasing there is very clear. Mias gynakos andra, which literally means a one-wife husband or a one-woman man, not exclusively in fidelity with physicality, but it also includes the eyes and the attitude and the intentions of the heart. It is through and through, thoroughly, a one-wife husband. It doesn't preclude those who are widowed, nor does it preclude those who have the vocation of singleness, because the Apostle Paul is writing this himself is single, but he's explaining the generally applicable phenomenon. But he goes on, and I'm going to have to spend more time with this. It says temperate or self-controlled, prudent and respectable. But I want you to notice this, because if you study the criterion here, the majority of the criterion for the eldership in the Lord's church have to deal with how a man conducts himself in his own home. But I want to point to one that is often overlooked that I think underscores with a fine point what I'm talking about in terms of the church kind of settling ourselves for, well, we worship beside one another. We don't break bread into each other's homes. I don't really even know them. In fact, the pastor has bodyguards to keep the sheep away from, keep the people away from him. It says, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, but look at this, hospitable. And then it says, apt to teach. This is one criteria that distinguishes the elder from the deacon. The deacon is not required to be apt to teach. Elders are required to be apt to teach. But here it says that elder must be hospitable. Or some translations render that given to hospitality. Now, I'm pointing this out because as I stated in the beginning, God wanted elders and potential or prospective elders to know what would be required of them. But God also wants the body of Christ to know what we should expect in eldership so that it's a protective measure for us. So that we have the capacity to evaluate whether or not we are investing ourselves in a place and submitting ourselves to eldership that is biblically qualified. Here, one of the characteristics of above reproachness that the body of Christ was expected to understand and to embrace is that a prospective elder must be hospitable or given to hospitality. Guys, this is a characteristic of eldership that cannot be evaluated at the Sunday go-to meeting. Not exclusively. How do you know whether or not the would-be shepherd, the prospective shepherd, is hospitable if you never have a personal conversation with them? How do you know whether or not the prospective shepherd is given to hospitality if you got to go through an ecclesiastical version of the Secret Service to get to them? All I'm saying, I know it's like, oh, hey, he's stirring the pot. I could say a whole lot more. I could say a whole lot more. And then let me mention this while I'm at it, that the text in 1 Timothy 3 should be read in conjunction with Titus chapter 2. But can we truly say that we know we have biblically qualified eldership if we don't know whether or not they're hospitable? I'm just asking the question. Have you, is the shepherd opposed to allowing you access to know whether or not the shepherd is hospitable? Do you know whether or not the shepherd is hospitable? I'm not trying to start mess. I'm not trying to stir a pot. I'm just saying when we neglect the truth of Scripture, we put ourselves in a position for injury. There are a lot of things that can be put on display for a performance. But you can't hide what's happening in the home. God has always intended for His bride to be vibrant and relational. Koinonia is a part of what God designed His body to enjoy. And if we settle for less than what God has provided for us in Scripture, we are the ones who lose out. The Lord said that an elder in His church, an Episcopos in His church, must be given to hospitality. How are we supposed to evaluate that if we don't have access?
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. In a perilous world, so many people are afraid. They're fearful. In a world where inner cities and many other communities are just simply dangerous places to be, we see the drug trafficking, human trafficking, muggings, murders, physical and sexual abuse. There is a place of safety in this world, and it's found in God. It's found in that secret place, that intimate relationship with God. No one can protect you like God can. But it's important for us to do our part to appropriate, to place ourselves in that secret place. Praying Psalm 91 every day is a very wise thing for all believers to do. No one can protect you like God can.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, man. Let's get rolling. I got a rundown full of clips. I know I'm not going to get to them all, but let's go as far as we can. So last night, and I'm just giving you this overview of the entire evening. As I said in the first segment, President Trump basically brought the nation up to speed on all of the things he's done to date. You know, it's been about a month and 2 weeks since he's taken office as the 47th president of the United States. And you know, one of the things that's just, it's both galling and saddening to me that we're so politicized that we can't even, we for the sake of the political gangbanging, we can't even have people to just be human for an evening. I mean, the sad reality is that the Democrat Party of today, this is just the facts. I'm not saying this. Y'all know me. I'm an equal opportunity truth teller. I don't endeavor to be partisan. It's Jesus over everything for me. And that is the truth. And because that is the truth, I have to also tell you that the modern Democrat Party is truly comporting themselves to be un-American. And I literally mean that. I mean, you had, for the sake of partisanship, President Trump put the spotlight on a 13-year-old boy who is battling brain cancer. And Democrats refuse to applaud that. You had a young man who's a high school student who has a lifelong dream of going to the United States Military Academy. And President Trump announces, hey, by the way, you've been accepted. And the Democrats sit on their hands. You know. And I'm not saying you have to applaud everything. I understand that you have disagreements with the commander. This is America. You're free to disagree. And I'm grateful for the ability to disagree. But you can't even applaud a 13-year-old boy who's surviving brain cancer? Like that? You can't celebrate and mourn with a mom who lost her child to being murdered by an illegal immigrant. I mean, the Democrat Party, like 2 weeks ago, not literally, probably more like 15, 20 years ago, also opposed illegal immigration. But because of the political partisanship, I mean, it's just sad. And what's happening, and I don't even think they realize this, what's happening is that they're revealing for the entire American populace that, oh, these people really are this crazy. They really are. Like, they're really going to go to the mat to be able to mutilate little children and for, you know, use taxpayer dollars to do transgender surgery for prisoners. A lot of Democrats hated how effective that ad was that President Trump used against She Shall Never Be President, the remix. But it was true. I mean, I was going to get to this later, but I'll just get to this now. The things that were stated that Democrats, and you know who Democrats who are not, because they sit on different sides of the House floor in this joint session of Congress. The different things that were stated and were refused to be applauded. You know, it was things like I told you, the child who survived cancer, the mom whose daughter was murdered by an illegal immigrant. Regardless of what you think about illegal immigration, you can't recognize that a mom is grieving, and for a president to recognize a grieving mom's pain, that's not something that moves your humanity. And that's supposed to be the part of compassion. Yeah, right. not least of which, you know, destroying drug cartels. That's not where. Anyway. Let's go. So that was the real deal. And it was nothing new that President Trump stated. And there's some things I'm not going to have enough time to get to this today. I may get to this tomorrow. I don't know. But the reality is that President Trump is attempting to maneuver in an environment where, because of both Republicans and Democrats, our populace doesn't have an appetite to truly cut spending significantly. That's just the bottom line. So if that's the case, if you want to address inflation to drive inflation down, you have to increase revenues nationally. So that's why he's articulating his views, considering things like Greenland and trying to get a rare earth mineral deal with Ukraine and reasserting authority over the Panama Canal, because you have to find another way to increase revenues in the nation, because both parties have comported themselves in the populace by and large. A lot of people like to talk about cutting spending, but then when you get to the real, some of these entitlement programs are going to have to be cut. What's the response? Oh, why don't you touch my entitlement program? That's just the truth. But let's get to some of the things that happened last night. And I'm sad to say, I didn't even know this, but Congressman Al Green from the 9th Congressional District in the state of Texas, that man was born in New Orleans. I didn't even know that. He's 77 years old. He started the knife off. Started the night off by wanting to be not sister soldier, brother soldier. He's going to protest against Trump's speech. He's going to raise his cane in objection. This is how the soiree began. Listen to and watch clip number 6. Because he tried to protest, but like In Living Color, homie don't play that. J.D. Vance said, get him out of here. Clip number 6. Go.
Members are directed to uphold and maintain decorum in the House and to cease any further disruptions. That's your warning. Members are engaging in willful and continuing breach of decorum, and the chair is prepared to direct the sergeant at arms to restore order to the joint session. Mr. Green, take your seat. Take your seat, sir. Take your seat. Finding that members continue to engage in willful and concerted disruption of proper decorum, the chair now directs the sergeant at arms to restore order. Remove this gentleman from the chamber.
I said J.D. Vance, but I meant Speaker Johnson got him out. And now here's the thing. There have been times past in joint sessions of Congress where Republicans act a fool, Democrats act a fool. But this time you have Speaker Johnson exercising a bit of authority, saying, listen, we're not going to have this. You know, and I thought it was equally childish for the Republicans to begin to sing, nah, 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 hey, 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 goodbye. I mean, that's childish. He was already getting kicked out. Why? But that's how things happen, you know. And I, man, the American people are not served by that at all. But getting through, I'm going to hit some of the highlights from President Trump's speech because he went on to explain during his speech that there are lots of concerns about protecting the border that it would require legislation to pass. Well, he touted illegal border entry is a done deal now. It's not really happening right now. And President Trump said, they said I needed legislation, but it seems all we needed was a new president. Listen to and watch clip number 4. Go.
The media and our friends in the Democrat Party kept saying we needed new legislation. We must have legislation to secure the border. But it turned out that all we really needed was a new president.
I mean, surely there needs to be some enduring things that take place via legislation, but we must never forget that the border insurgency transpired specifically as a result of Mr. Robinette and his marionette handlers for Weekend at Bernie's beginning his administration by reversing 84 executive actions. So all you had to do is just reverse that, which could have been done at any stage of the previous 4 years, but they simply didn't want to do it, which is why I've said repeatedly, the overrunning of our border was intentional. It wasn't accidental. They intentionally acted. And what was the deal with all of these Democrat politicians with these dumb signs? Like, what are we doing? Yeah, this is dumb, but it's like verbal, is it bingo? I don't know what's going on. What are they doing? But it was insane. So you had all of these things happening, and I kid you not, guys. I watched the whole 2 hours and plus some change of the speech. The Democrats seated on the right to President Trump's right, on the left side of the chamber, President Trump's right. They did not clap or applaud anything except one thing all night. You want to know what it was? And think about this in light of what just happened Friday last week in the Oval Office with Volodymyr Zelensky. The only thing that the Democrats applauded is when President Trump said, we spent hundreds of billions of dollars to support Ukraine. Democrats start clapping. And then President Trump had, this is probably the funniest thing, one of the funniest things that happened last night. And I couldn't believe he said this to her face. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Go.
With no end in sight, the United States has sent hundreds of billions of dollars to support Ukraine's defense. With no security, with no anything. Do you want to keep it going for another 5 years? Yeah, you would say Pocahontas says yes. People are being killed every single week. More than that.
And it's amazing. The camera's cut right to her. She was fuming. Look, she's on this crate. And the guy next to her on her right is telling her, he called you Pocahontas. She's like, okay. She was fuming. But just stop for a second. And I'm going to play some of the stuff, the other stuff. Nothing else did they applaud except for hundreds of billions of dollars going to Ukraine. The whole night. The whole night. And he called her Pocahontas to her face. One of the major things President Trump highlighted, this young man named DJ Daniel, he's 13 years old. Several years ago, as a result of a brain cancer diagnosis, he was told he would have 5 months to live. 5 months to live. But DJ Daniel has lived more than 5 years since that diagnosis. And his parents were there. His father kept lifting him up in the galley. And DJ Daniel says he would like to be a police officer. I'm going to give you a little glimpse of who DJ Daniel is, 13-year-old DJ Daniel. Listen to and watch clip number 1. Go.
What you want to know the craziest part? Because my mom raised me and my brothers all together. And out of nowhere, I locked up. And then my dad was calling my name, and I started going to the slow thing. And he said, stop playing with me. And I started to act slow. And then as soon as he said that, we were speeding all the way, running lights, going to the hospital. And then next thing you know, I was seizing on the table. They said, no, we're going to have to go in his brain tonight. Ever since then, I had 13 brain surgeries, and that's how many times my personality has changed. And that's something that you don't hear from a terminally ill child. They have 5 months to live. I'm gonna keep on going until my gas tanks run out. And that's when God calls you home. You never know when God's gonna call you home. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my dad. And I know he's pretty proud of me, and I'm pretty proud of him too. And I'd like to thank President Trump, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here today.
So this is a young man that President Trump acknowledged during his speech last night. Talked about his battle, with brain cancer. What a moving moment it was. Listen to it and watch it here. Clip number two. Clip two. Go.
Since that time, DJ and his dad have been on a quest to make his dream come true, and DJ has been sworn in as an honorary law enforcement officer, actually a number of times. Peace. The police love him. The police departments love him. And tonight, DJ, we're going to do you the biggest honor of them all. I am asking our new Secret Service Director, Sean Curran, to officially make you an agent of the United States Secret Service.
Amazing moment, man. What an amazing moment. And President Trump set the stage. He literally said that you Democrats, I could be up here. I could announce that I'm curing cancer. You know, I there is nothing that I could do that you guys would applaud. And the thing, they think they're making a political stance, but I don't think they recognize what they're doing. It's ostracizing themselves from the sane, rational people in the United States of America. I mean, read the room, guys. You can still have your opposition to President Trump's immigration policy. You can still have your disagreement with him, you know, Doge and all this kind of stuff. But are you or aren't you not human? And what's happening more and more and more that the American people are realizing, oh man, these people are so extreme in their views. They have made themselves beyond rational consideration, because you won't even applaud for a little boy who's fighting cancer. And I'm going to give you an example of that. I mean, they cannot resist allowing the ugliness of their ideology to show through.
Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, this show is flying by. Just to give an example of the type of vile approach to something as, I mean, how can you take that moment to be anything other than what it was with DJ Daniel? But not to be outdone, MSNBC's Nicole Wallace in her post-speech commentary gives you a great example of how wicked these people can be. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip five, go.
But I think this was a lesson in finding one thing that you let yourself feel. And I let myself feel joy about DJ. And I hope he's alive for another, you know, 95 years, yeah. Right? And I hope he lives the life he wants to live. He wants to be a cop. He knows what he wants to do. And maybe when you have childhood cancer, that crystallizes for you. And I hope he has a long life as a law enforcement officer. But I hope he never has to defend the United States Capitol against Donald Trump supporters. And if he does, I hope he isn't one of the six who loses his life to suicide. And I hope he isn't one who has to testify against the people who carried out acts of seditious conspiracy and then live to see Donald Trump pardon those people.
And it's just Oh, God.
Why did they commit suicide?
Yes, yes.
They were in the wrong.
Yes. I mean, the in my laughter there is one of those things of the anxious, uncomfortable laughter, right? How does she connect these? Does she even have any clue why those people committed suicide? Does she have any idea? Does she have any idea? Talking about literally take. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about political idolatry and political gangbanging. That you cannot be human for 2 seconds. You immediately have to be. Have to turn everything into a political notion. Not even getting into. Wait a minute. So suicide. Is that a direct result of being a police officer? Because if that's the case, there are thousands of police officers I've worked with over my lifetime who have not committed suicide. And this is not to make light in any way of suicide, but it just is an example of literally how twisted and how wicked some people can be. And as President Trump was speaking, I mean, these folks, if you want to give the American people a strong case to completely repudiate the Democrat Party in the midterms, by all means, continue this nonsense. I mean, this how could you turn that moment, such a touching moment? I mean, if you just saw, and I played the clip, DJ's face, what is that? Wait a minute. I've been given an honorary membership of the Secret Service, an honorary part of the Secret Service? To a young man who's had 13 brain surgeries. He's 13 years old. It's extremely sad. And continuing his theme, President Trump, I'm talking about, with saying things like, hey, the United States of America has two sexes. He was discussing the insanity that is transgenderism. And he said, listen, to America's children, you're perfect exactly the way God made you. Listen to and watch that moment. It's short, just 14 seconds. Clip number 11. Clip 11, go.
And our message to every child in America is that you are perfect exactly the way God made you.
I mean, it's a new day, folks, in America. It's a new day. And again, for... The Democrat Party did not stand up and applaud that. Guys, we've reached a crazy place in our nation's discourse, man. You know, Bobby was mentioning during the break, it used to be when the joint sessions of Congress, including State of the Union speeches, had guests, American citizens who attend to be acknowledged in the gallery, people in both parties would stand and applaud and acknowledge people because they're Americans, they're citizens who have stories, and the people who are elected officials recognized that they are there to serve the American populace. But we've reached such a degraded place in our national discourse to where, and you know, with the regressive ideology that the Democrat Party has, I probably shouldn't even be talking about this on this show. Like, yeah, keep going with that. You know, keep going with the strategy that has She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix, blow $2 billion because she raised $1 billion for her campaign directly. But then there was also the PACs that raised another and blow it all over your commitment to the insanity. It was very revealing, because it showed that they're willing to go there consistently. Not surprisingly, I mean, you want to talk about the lack of originality. Just before the joint address to Congress, 22 or 23 United States senators for the Democrat Party, they apparently all paid the same script writer and all literally within hours of each other post videos of the exact same script with expletive that ain't true as the byline of their script. And I want to give a shout out to Insider who made this montage. Well, not a montage, who made the edit to put all 22 of these InstaFace TikTok videos in one place where you can see they all literally reading from the same script. The pacing is different from all of them, but you'll get the gist of what I'm talking about when you watch and listen to this video. It's clip number eight. Clip number eight. Go.
When I win, I will immediately bring prices down starting on day one.
That is the truth. So again, shout out to Inside Wire, who put all of those together in one place. For those who are listening to audio only, you couldn't see the videos, but they're all literally seated in almost the same position, holding microphones the exact same way, the exact same text, the same font on the same screen, the same visual images, and the exact same script. Guys, they're revealing themselves to the American people. I mean, that is not a lack, an ounce of creativity, not an ounce of authenticity. And on one hand, you can say, well, yes, it's message discipline. Really? So you all are carbon copies of the same post. So you know what happened. They all paid the same script writer, got the same camera angles, got the same marching orders, recorded, and they all post the same videos within days. Keep doing that, guys. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. Now, there are other things that are happening in the country. The state of Idaho, for example, passed a law in 2022 called the Defense of Life Act that protects the lives of moms and their unborn children. And the law outlawed abortion, surgical abortions in the country, except for in the cases where the mother's life was in jeopardy or in cases of rape or incest. Now, I've told you before, the circumstances of one's conception does not determine the value of human life. But this is a law that the state of Idaho passed. Not surprisingly, the J. Robinette administration filed a lawsuit against the state of Idaho to invalidate their law. Well, this week, the Department of Justice and the Robinette administration via the Department of Justice filed a lawsuit to invalidate Idaho's state law. Well, President Trump's Department of Justice filed documents to announce that the Department of Justice under President Donald Trump would dismiss that lawsuit. Listen to a very short clip about that. Clip number seven. Clip seven. Go.
According to court documents filed today, a Justice Department attorney outlined plans to dismiss the lawsuit in communications with the state's largest hospital, St. Luke's Health System.
President Trump is continuing his establishment as the most pro-life president in American history. Because the law, and it's a radical theory that J. Robinette's Department of Justice attempted to advance. They attempted to argue that, let me give you the name of the statute. The Federal Emergency Medical Treatment Act, which simply says that if a person is in a position where they need emergency medical conditions, that hospitals that take Medicaid and Medicare funding They can't put people out. It's the law that says if you go to the ER, you have to be treated. Well, the federal government under the Biden administration attempted to say, see, that law means you have to perform abortions in violation of the state law that you adopted. I'm not making this stuff up. They had even attempted to argue that people had to be life-flighted out of the state of Idaho to other states specifically for abortions. That's what they argued, but when they were required to testify under oath, the advocates of that notion had to admit, well, they didn't know why women were being transferred. In fact, one woman who was life-flighted out of state, she most eagerly gave birth to two twins, wasn't even seeking an abortion. So it is amazing to learn that the Trump administration is saying, all right. Well, we know what Mr. Robinette was trying to do, but there's no more litigation on this matter because the Department of Justice now is dismissing this case. So that means Idaho's law to protect moms and unborn babies is going to remain intact. Praise God for that. That is great news. That's not foolishness. That's great news. Recovering from the foolishness of the past administration. Now, the next thing I want to mention to you in the last few minutes we have here, this is absolute foolishness. A 19-year-old young lady by the name of Alicia Ortiz, born in Puerto Rico, moved to the United States to Connecticut, was enrolled in government school in Connecticut in first grade. She's now graduated from Connecticut public schools, Hartford, Connecticut in particular. Even got admitted to the University of Connecticut. And the young lady can't read. She cannot read. And so she's suing the education department in the state, her school, and a particular special ed teacher that was there. Listen to this clip. Won't have any audio for this. It's clip nine. Sorry, won't have video. I'm sorry. I said no audio. What are you going to play it for if you no audio, eh? No video for this. It's clip nine. Go.
A precious moment in time captured in a photo of a young girl with so much hope and promise for the future. But her journey from that moment would prove to be unlike anything she could have ever expected.
My name is Alicia Ortiz, A-L-E-Y as H-A-O-R-T.
Struggling to spell her own name, 19-year-old Alicia Ortiz tells us the school district she entrusted with her education failed her, graduating last year unable to read or write.
My time in Harvard Public School was a time that I don't wish upon anyone.
Ortiz moved from Puerto Rico to Connecticut, becoming a Hartford Public School student in the first grade. She struggled with a speech impediment, dyslexia, ADHD, and initially a language barrier.
Every first day of school, I would tell the teacher, hey, I cannot read and write, so please be patient with me, so everyone knew.
For years, she asked for educational resources and support, but instead, she says she was bullied, harassed, and neglected by district employees.
I cried knowing that the people who has big titles know that this is happening, and no one has stepped up to do something about it.
Graduated high school, but can't read. There's more I want to explain about this case. She says she survived by using talk-to-text and other technological devices to aid her in getting through school. And instead of helping her, this teacher's mocked her. But you know, they had to keep those graduation rates up, so they had to give her that diploma.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.